Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill radio show. Thank you for tuning in. Sorry, we are having difficulties. Our regular scheduled guest for today will not be able to come on. So in place of that, we are playing one of our very important interviews. This one is with Dr. Daniel Shayeste of Exodus.org, his website, and he was a former Iranian that helped with the ousting of the Shah of Iran, and we hope that you can learn with him about what happened in Iran that maybe Egypt will learn from and not repeat, unfortunately, the result that has happened in that beautiful country of Iran. And anyway, here goes Dr. Daniel Shayeste's interview.
Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We got to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill Radio Show. So grateful that you have tuned in with us. I know that I'm a lot better after having gone through a bout of the flu, and I hope you and your family is staying away from that stuff. It's no good. But anyway, we are so glad to be with you, and Ms. Barbara is here with us. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. I was enjoying listening to David Barton once again. It seems that every time I hear that segment introducing the radio show, that something else occurs to me, something hits that I hadn't thought about before. And today, as David Barton was admonishing believers in Jesus Christ to learn our history, that God is into it, and we as believers must learn our history. I was thinking that, you know, in years gone by, that the American people were not as into leisure activities, the pursuit of pleasure and entertainment to the degree that we are today in our country, and how they had very, very busy lives, providing food and all of the things that we do, only they had less conveniences and they had more obstacles, greater hardships, and so forth, but they spent less of their time pursuing pleasure. They did have entertainment, and it was family entertainment and things of that nature. But the focus, you know, I think in today's world, we think that we're due, that that's due us, you know, leisure time, entertainment time. And I think a great deal of many lives revolves around that pursuit of pleasure. And but we do have time to learn our history if we make some smart choices. For example, I was thinking about the HBO series about John Adams, based on the book John Adams, written by David McCullough, a very, very famous, illustrious author. And that book is just magnificent. Well, the HBO series, seven parts of John Adams' series, and it was magnificent. They stayed very much on track with John Adams' life because David McCullough, the author of the book John Adams, was on the set and he counseled and he could approve what was being done or not and so forth. So it was an excellent, just an extraordinary movie about John Adams that was so true. And that's an easy way of learning history, to watch something like that. And I highly recommend that for the entire family. And you get a sense. Yeah, yeah. It's wonderful. Have you gotten to see it yet, Diana?
I think I need to watch that, Ms. Barbara. I know I started to watch
it. Oh, you'll love it.
And I did not, but I think I will try to look it up on Netflix and see if they have that.
They do.
And rent that, because I've heard you talk about it before, and I love John Adams. So you're talking about the father of John Quincy, right? And
yes.
His wife?
Yes.
So
yes.
That's,
Abigail.
Oh, wow.
And they had a wonderful marriage, just a tremendous love relationship throughout their lives. And he called her Miss Adorable, and I've forgotten what she called him, but they were not only madly in love their entire married life until death, but they were best friends as well. And it's a beautiful relationship that is, you know, it is truly highlighted in this HBO series and, you know, beautiful to behold. And you will love it, Diana. You will love it, I promise you.
I believe it. I think I got a little bit of a glimpse of their amazing letters to each other. And I think we put a link on our website, a link to those letters, Ms. Barbara. You had talked about so much, and I had looked it up. And there is so much to, you know, learn from history. And it's just worth really remembering the good things. And I just appreciate yesterday listening to you and Mr. Wayne. That was just wonderful. And I just urge the listeners, every Monday is a special day because it is History Day. And Ms. Barbara and Mr. Wayne, two historians, are just really talking at it. And I like what you pointed out about Mr. Wayne, Ms. Barbara, which is he is not like every teacher. And just like you're not like every teacher. I think y'all have made your way because you have such a love for God and country to really dig the truth. And what's so amazing is, you know, your students have honored that because they have such a love for country that is, you know, showing up in their line of work in what they want to choose for their endeavor for the rest of their lives. And, you know, to this day, you still talk about how you, you know, spend lunch with some of your students. And, you know, that is really, I think, a legacy for the future when you really dig the truth and really share the truth with the children. They love their country. They love and they want to serve their nation. That's really what y'all have done. They have grown up to be young men and women that want to serve. And I think that is a great testimony for what amazing teachers you and Mr. Wayne are.
Well, who would not want to serve their country when they find out what a wonderful country they have to serve and the legacy that was given to us and to them? You know, how can we not inspire them to love their country and be patriotic when we have such a glorious heritage to learn about? So, you know, it's just, you know, it's just so wonderful. And, you know, I think so many have commented on that they're grateful to be able to see God's hand in history. That is a commonality among our students, that they're grateful to have been shown God's hand throughout our history and his hand in our country today as well. But that seems to mean so very much to them, so many of them. And, we have a great country to love. Who would not love it? So I'm very grateful for students that want to learn and get excited about it and passionate about it and go on to serve their country in various ways. We've got a lot of good history teachers and history professors in the making. We've got a lot of officers in the military attending Annapolis and other military schools and some in law school, several in law school, and teachers, and a lot of pastors, youth pastors, missionaries, and you know, I love our school. I love our school so much, and we're seeing some really wonderful results from young people getting a Christian education with a biblical worldview. It makes such a difference. It makes all the difference, I think. How can we truly educate a child if we don't educate them from God's point of view. That's not an education. It's not a real... The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. I mean, that is just basic. So, you know, if how can you educate without that? I don't see how it's possible. But we're very blessed that we have that opportunity to teach truth and develop and instill that love of the truth and the love of God and country, you know. So thank you.
Well, Ms. Barbara, also, I just think to myself, you know, why the United States stands out so much is for the same reason that Israel stands out so much, is that God wants himself to be known the world over.
Yes.
You know, he wants people to follow the light. And that has been woven throughout the history of this nation, that when we look at the greatness of America, we really see the truth underneath. It is the greatness and mercy of God to man. And what an awesome God we serve. And he blesses us when we, you know, when we see the truth in that and we honor him. And I just want to share a story because you bring to mind, again, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. And somebody had sent me a beautiful video, but in it there was a story. And it's, I'll just read this story. It says, legend tells that after the Holocaust, R. Yosef Kahanaman began looking for Jewish children who had survived the war. It was known that some of the children had ended up in churches and were being raised as Christians. He encountered one church that denied the existence and presence of Jewish children within their midst. He was granted permission to enter the children's quarters to inspect for himself, and when he entered, he began calling out, Shema Israel, and instinctively, many of the children raised their hands to cover their eyes and started calling out, Mama, Mama. And the Shema had been taught to these little ones, and they remembered their mamas and their daddies, and they would put their hand over there to cover their eyes as they had seen their parents done when this was being recited. And they said the Gentile children kept on sleeping, but the Jewish children were the ones that sat up and started crying. So he was able to pick up the Jewish children and take them home. And that is a true story, Miss Barbara.
Oh, that is so beautiful.
Isn't that
something? Oh, that is so touching.
Oh. I just saw that. My friend Miss Annette had given it to me, and I looked it up on, you know, the YouTube videos, and then I read some more on it, and sure enough, this is a true story. And
so how can we find it?
I can email it to you, but you could look a Shema YouTube. It's Shema Yisroel, Y-I-S-R-O-E-L, the Shema. Israel will. But it is just so beautiful, and it just really reminds you of what we teach the little ones. You know, the parents that had taught this to the little ones. It had taught them well, and it brought mm-hmm. them back to their people. And I just think about, mm-hmm. I know with Christian people, you know, how we tell them to say amen and put their hands together, you know. And we just don't know where that takes them, the children, but in this occasion, God used it in a mighty way.
How beautiful. How very, very beautiful. You know, our friend Dan Fraley coming on later on the show, our Israel scholar, Dan Fraley
yeah.
will really like that as well. Oh, that is so beautiful.
Well, the hand that rocks the cradle, you know, you've said that. You and Mr. Wayne
rules
talked
the world.
About that. Yeah.
The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. women are so valuable, so valuable to all of humanity. You know, God made us the way he made us, and we are special. We are different from men, and we have particular gifts and capacity that we're able to be people of great influence in a good way. I suppose we are in a bad way, too, is if we go that direction. But God created us wonderfully, and I'm so grateful that he allowed me to be created a woman, and we have a special place. But you know, it's only in the Judeo-Christian world where women are so valued, and that's simply because God values us, and we're just reflecting God's placement of value on each person created by him and created in his image and likeness. And we know that, and so we see the dignity in each individual. God allows us to see that because we see each individual as created in God's image and likeness, you know. And so we value each one and show that worth to each one. And that's in the Judeo-Christian world that's done, and particularly with women. In other places, in other cultures, and there may be some that recognize the value of woman, but for the most part, in so many places in the world, women seen more as property or sex objects to be used and abused and exploited, and I'm very grateful that the Lord allowed me to be born in this great land of opportunity, this country of such freedom, and where women have been valued and are valued.
And as Bobby, you were just talking about now, John Adams, and how him and his wife, Abigail, raised that son, John Quincy. And, you know, I will share that story about how John Quincy Adams, you know, was just a special young man. And really, these two lover of the Lord, Abigail and John Adams, both loved the Lord so much and raised their child, you know, the way that the Bible said to. And he had such a love for the Lord. And somebody shared that story about, you know, he was the one that really mentored the young Abraham Lincoln when he had just, you know, entered politics. And I think he was the one that saw John Quincy Adams died. John Quincy had a stroke or something like that, right?
Yes, right there where he was serving in the House of Representatives. He died on the job, and he died in our Capitol building on one of the, I believe the sofa on which he died is now in the Senate, the entry to the Senate, maybe the prayer room, I'm not sure.
I think you're right. I think I've heard that, Miss Barbara, the prayer room.
Uh-huh.
And it was said that that he would mentor the young, you know, the young men that comes into Congress. He was really trying to get the blacks to become freed men. So he would always mentor them about his plan. And it was so fitting that the last one was that young Abraham Lincoln, and look what he did with it when he got to be president.
Yes.
So,
yes,
you
that's
know,
right.
I mean, the
right.
goodness of God to wove
great
that advantage. Story.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And in contrast, which I titled today's show, I knew that we were not going to have our usual guest today, and I had said, what the doorway has... that what doorway has the Egyptians opened? Can they learn truth to make a difference? And I think a little bit of what we're talking about is, you know, in time, I think women have learned to give honor where honor is due and to follow God's ways in the raising and training of the Lord. Christian women tries to do that. I mean, it is right, it's pleasing unto God, and it is according to His word. And what a difference it has made to this country called America. And what a difference it could be for it. Oh, go ahead, Ms. Barr.
You think about Abraham Lincoln and his dear mother, and she died when he was young, but she had a tremendous influence on him till the day she died and afterwards as well, and his stepmother as well. But his mother really, really pointed him to the Lord and what was right. And, of course, he read the Bible by firelight and over and over and over again. He was, you could tell from his speeches and so forth that he was very familiar with the Bible, although he didn't come into that personal relationship with God through Christ until Gettysburg. It was at Gettysburg that he gave his heart to the Lord and his life to the Lord. And then it wasn't too long after that that his life was taken by the assassin John Wilkes Booth. And but he did become a Christian before he died. And he was planning to join the a Presbyterian church there in Washington, D.C. After he became Christian, he did not join a church all those years. Throughout his life, he had never joined a church because he knew that that was for the believers. But Abraham Lincoln's mother and stepmother had a tremendous influence on him. One of them told him, when they were first living in Kentucky before they moved to Illinois, that was when Abraham Lincoln was quite young, and he was told, and that would have been his mother, there's one way to avoid being a drunk, because Kentucky was filled with, in that part of Kentucky at least, with many, many drunks, and it was a terrible social ill that was affecting so many people adversely. And his mother told him that there's one way to avoid ending up like these men you see and ending up a drunk, and that's if you do not take the first drop of liquor, you will never, ever become a drunk. And so he took that warning to heart, and he kept that all the days of his life, as I understand it. The other thing you were talking about, Diana, was with John Quincy Adams. He always introduced legislation against slavery. It was permissible after 1808 to do so. The Constitution would not allow it until 1808. But right at that point, the Congress did vote to stop the importation of slaves. As soon as they could legally do it, they did it immediately, which showed that there were many at that time who wanted that stopped and wanted the slave traffic stopped, which it was. Now, they did some smuggling, but it was illegal to do so. And John Quincy, but he continued to fight against slavery with other legislation throughout his days, and he was one of those. There was a ship, the Armistead, that had on board a lot of slaves, and they were being taken to the West Indies to the slave auction there by the Portuguese, I believe. And there was a mutiny on board, and the slaves took over the ship and commanded those that they kept alive to take them back to Africa. Well, the captain or whoever was in charge of the ship, the driving of it, did not take them to Africa. He kind of mixed it up, and they ended up on the eastern shore of New England. And so there is a movie about this. It's quite, quite good. But the gist of it was what to do with this shipload of Africans. Where do they go? What do you do? And the Portuguese were claiming them. The Spanish were claiming them for some reason. And it was they had been captured against their will. So anyway, it finally went before the courts, and the defense lawyers for the Africans got John Quincy Adams. He was an old man now, but he defended them, and they won the case, and they were freed. And that was after, though, they were freed after many of them had accepted the Lord Jesus and had become Christians in the course of their time here in America. So it's a beautiful story. And but, you know, it shows John Quincy Adams at his finest hour, I think. And he went back to the founding fathers and some of their words of wisdom in that court case in defense of the Africans and freedom for them, and just a beautiful, again, an easy way to learn history, the Armistad.
Wow.
And it can be ordered on Netflix as well.
That sounds wonderful, Ms. Barbara. Listeners, I think Ms. Barbara's just giving us a couple of great shows that would be very worthwhile watching. Well, Ms. Barbara, I'm going to go ahead and also move on into Egypt. I had titled our show, now, what doorway has Egyptian opened? Can they learn truth to make a difference? And I just think about they find themselves, I guess, in a way, on a new venture, kind of like the founding fathers did. You know, which way to go with the future? They know they want something better. They thought they had tyranny under Mubarak. And indeed, it was tyranny. So they want something better. But I'm wondering, can they open their eyes to what truly works like the founders did? Will they be able to? And we were talking about the women, you know. Women really have no value in the Middle East. We were talking about that, I think, last week about the FGM and how, you know, the deadly rate is 97% for this barbaric practice against women in the nation of Egypt. And there was also a poll that was talking about 74% of the Muslim sample in Egypt really is for a Sharia-compliant nation, you know. And but now that, I'm sure, like we were talking about, that's not taken into account the women vote. So the women vote
didn't vote the women, did they? No,
Mr.
Women.
Dan is with us. Well, hi, Mr. Good. Dan.
Hello.
Hi,
how
are you?
Doing good.
Well, we were just talking about Egypt, and I had already shared with Ms. Barbara about the story about the rabbi that was looking for the Jewish children, and at night how when he quoted the Shema, the children would get up, cover their eyes, and they were calling for their mamas and daddies. And from what I understand, that is that they teach that from very young age, Mr. Dan.
Mm-hmm.
Shema Yisrael,
yes.
I think was the name of the video.
Mm-hmm. I can do the Shema. You want me to do it for you?
If you don't mind, yeah. We'd love that.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Elkad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malokuto, Leolam Vayed. That's it.
Wow. That just gives me chills, Ms. Barbara.
Uh-huh.
Now, Mr. Dan,
Deuteronomy
when they quote the Shema? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I'm just going to say that's Deuteronomy 6:4. you read Deuteronomy 6:4, that's pretty much what they're saying there. And the last part of it, which isn't said in the Shema, but it's the very next line, says to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. So,
why do they close their eyes? I was seeing some little interpretation on why that was done, and not really.
Well, they cover their
hands
and put their hands over their eyes. Right, it's just an act of humility, being humble before the Lord, because you're speaking directly to God.
What respect they show. Well, we were just talking about Egypt and, you know, what doorway has the Egyptians opened? Can they learn truth to make a difference? You know, here in America, when the founders started, they left tyranny too, and they had a nation based on the word of God. And I'm just thinking of, can Egypt really have the freedom that they're looking for when the faith that they may start off is something that doesn't even value half of their population, the women.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have expectations for Egypt, and if some miracle that this does work out to be a blessing for Egypt, it would be a sign to the rest of the Arab nations that there is power in the people's choice. But I'm afraid that this, even though it has good intentions, that what it's leading to, because it's not based on God so much, it's based on just their own secular freedoms, that it'll just be very simple for a group, you know, like the Arab Brothers, the Arab Brother, or the League of the Arab Brothers, or whatever you call it, will take over.
Muslim Brotherhood.
Yeah, there it is. That's what I'm trying to think of. I just hope that it doesn't get waylaid by that group. And if it doesn't, then I think it'll work out to be something great as a sign to the other nations. Even Iran, you know, if you remember that just in the last year or so, Iran has had riots. But they, of course, Obamajad, and when he was during the elections, everybody says, well, you know, everybody I talked to voted against him, and yet he's still the prime or the president or whatever they call him. So they protested, but they slaughtered those people. They were machine gunning them down in the street. Thank God that Mubarak didn't do the same thing. He did to a lesser extent, but he could have done a real job on those people and halted it in its tracks.
Well, Ben, I'm fixing to have to leave you and Miss Barbara, but I'm just going to mention this before I go, which is me and Miss Barbara talked a little bit about an article that I had seen, which is it was talking about a barbaric practice that they do to, I think, little girls. And it's to protect them, supposedly, so that when they, you know, when they go to be married, that they are indeed virgins. And it's FM is the word, the letters they use for it. But they're saying in Egypt, it is at least 97%. And even though Mubarak did call for it to be made illegal, it did not work. They wanted to do it and kept doing it. But also in the same article, it was talking about data that shows 74% of the Muslims are really wanting to have a strict Sharia law in their country. But then, as we were talking about, that's not including women's votes. So I'm thinking, that's not a valid percentage because it doesn't take the women. The women would make a difference, I would hope, but. It does not look very good, but I'm going to leave you, Miss Barbara, and thank you, Dan. God bless you. Bye, Miss Barbara.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye, Dan.
Whew, yeah, that's common practice all along the Arab nations to do things like that, but I don't see why a woman would want to live under Islamic rule, under Sharia law, but I guess it's not their choice when men have complete control of the boat.
Well, it's not their choice. They don't have any say in it, and they've known nothing but that. You know, so they've been indoctrinated in it and steeped in it, and it's what they know. But, you know, like Diana said, they were not told. Well, if they go with Sharia law, if the Muslim Brotherhood captures control, which I'm afraid they will, but if Sharia law becomes reality in Egypt, they're in for a real hard time because Sharia law rejects equality. You know, again, the view of women is as property under Sharia law, and you know, a male can have four wives plus concubines and get rid of them at any time that he chooses to, and you know, the sentence of death.
And has complete control of the kids. The woman doesn't have any say so over keeping the children either. Yeah, it's a sad scenario.
No freedom. They reject freedom in Sharia.
And it looks like if there was a grassroots uprising against Sharia law, it would come from the women. But they're so afraid of the, you know, the I guess the pressure.
I think so.
I mean, even if they're raped, you know, they blame a rape on the woman, and they'll usually hang a woman or stone a woman for being raped. That just doesn't
She's
make a bit of sense.
She's got four witnesses to testify on her behalf.
Mm-hmm.
I don't imagine that the men there rape in front of four witnesses.
No, that would say anything for sure.
Yeah. Or four witnesses that would testify on her behalf, you know. So, oh my goodness, it's frightening. It's frightening, and you know, God's gift of freedom is so precious, and we would that every person in the world enjoy it. But that's not the reality of it, is it?
No, it's not. And what scares me is secular relativism that's going on through the Western world that seems to want to embrace Islamic people and call them, you know, a large group of them, they claim, you know, that they're moderate and so on and so forth. But it's just like a salesman. They get their foot in the door. It's just a matter of time. Then the whole world would be under Sharia law. And that's what the whole intention especially of Abimajad, you know, he thinks that his mission is to bring chaos to the world so that the 12th Imam can come, or the Messiah, the Muslim Messiah can come, and that's his duty. And, of course, he'd have a position high up in the command. I think he personally thinks he's the Messiah. It's a very scary thing. But you listen to some of his speeches, in the Ayatollah speeches before him, you know, before the Ayatollah died, how calling America, the Satan calling America a cancer and Israel a cancer, and the only thing you can do with the cancer is to cut it out. And then these people we try to be tolerant to, and we give, you know, we have the worst we do to them is a little bit of sanctions, and then we have a president now that just wants to talk to them because he thinks that's the thing to do. And there's no talking to people like that. Their mind is set on one thing, and that's world control.
Well,
but
Dan,
it seems like
do you think that there are any indicators from Israel as to how they will handle Iran? What do you think? What have you seen?
This is the dilemma there. If Israel were to take charge and put a stop to the nuclear proliferation of Iran, America would still be held responsible and blamed for it. And that's the pressure that they're getting from America. But God's got other plans, and he's already driving a wedge between Israel and America to where it's going to leave Israel in a position where they're going to be forced to have to do something. There is a neat thing that if you get a chance to go to, it's called, and I know we're getting off the subject from Egypt into Iran, but Iran is a foreshadow of what's going to take place in Egypt, I think, and probably the rest of the Arab nations. But there is a video called Iranium. You spell Iran and U-M-N on the end of it, Iranium. And I think you can find it either on YouTube or you might can go to weju.com and put that in the search. And it's about a close to an hour historical timeline of what happened to Iran from the fall of the Shah. And you can see it paralleling exactly with what's going on in Egypt. It's a scary thing.
Yeah.
And now that Egypt, go ahead. I was just going to say the Egypt on the southern border. You've got the Hezbollah in Lebanon on the northern border and the Syrian border. You've got Lebanon and Egypt on its other borders. Now Egypt, even though Mubarak supported the peace treaty, a lot of the weaponry came through Egypt up into Gaza. And all that was funded by monies that came from Iran. And it's just this closing in. And the last bastion of stronghold of peace, to me, if Egypt falls, of course, is Lebanon. And I don't think that'll be far behind either because there again, there's so many male. If you were a male Muslim, wouldn't you like to live under Sharia law and be able to divorce your wife just by saying the word "I divorce you" three times, and go on to the next young lady, and you have the right to distort your wife's face. You can pour hot grease on it if you like, and then say she's too ugly for you. And you know, I mean, it's just everything is set up to do anything and everything for the man. And you have a young Muslim, you know, 16, 17, 18, 19. Gosh, this is a very attractive thing for them. And then on top of that, you say, well, you know, bleed for Allah, you know, become a martyr and you'll be famous, you know, and they attract them, you know, with the 70 virgins thing and all that. It seems like a lot of their persuasion is based on a sexual thing. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it is. It is. And don't you think that they're using those persuasive tactics with our prison population and our men's prisons where there's so much, so many that are converting to Islam in the prison system? Don't you think that those incentives are being used on those men here in America too?
Yeah, you would think so. You know, I was shocked. A kid that I communicated with by letter and send stamps to and help him buy tennis shoes and soap products all along because he doesn't have any family or whatever, got into Christianity big time in the prison. And then the next thing I know, he's starting to talk Islam and he's wanting Qurans and all this kind of stuff. And I got to talking to him, and he was telling me that all the material that they want as far as learning about Islam is provided for them, and Christian material seems to be hard to come by. And then they allow more time and, I guess, more freedoms because of the religion each day, and it's like it's growing rampant in the prison system. And also, it is in their minds, you know, most of the prison population being black, it's something that can stimulate their hatred towards democracy and white capitalists and so on and so forth. And of course, then the sex thing.
Well, they're probably not told about the tenet of Islam that promotes slavery as well. You know, that's probably, that knowledge is probably withheld from the from them, I would think. I don't think that they would, hopefully they wouldn't join up with a group that was going to, that does promote slavery. So I would have to assume that, that that's probably not highlighted a lot when they're recruiting young men in the prison, particularly young black men.
What worries me about this whole situation is they're getting their name placed on an itinerary somewhere in the Muslim world as being a Muslim. Now, the Muslims in the Middle East had nothing to do with black, the Brotherhood, the Muslim Brotherhood here in America, which, ironically, that's what, you know, the black Muslims were called, the Muslim Brotherhood here. And it's kind of strange that they use that same term in the Middle East for the Muslim Brotherhood, but it's not the same thing. But
yeah,
now that they are working with these people, they get, they have them on an itinerary, a list, and when they get out of prison, or if they're ever needed, someone who is coming out of prison who is broke has no chance of obtaining a job, and usually has to go back into the same lifestyle. How attractive would it be for them to be offered money and wired into an account that they have control of to do an act for Islam, some type of martyring act, or even something that's not martyr, something just to, you know, be a sniper somewhere? It's a very scary thing. We haven't seen anything yet. I mean, it's there's evil coming upon the world that's going to just, it's going to shock people into, I don't know what it's going to shock them into, but maybe they'll wake up. I don't know. But, you know, and this is all prophecy in the Bible. We have to go through a period of darkness that is just, it's just beyond our comprehension. It says men's hearts will fail them for what's coming on the earth. But we know what's going to happen in the end, and we read things in Scripture where the swords will turn against each other as they come against Israel and so on. And, you know, I've said this before, that America has to become a lesser nation, if not a vassal nation of some other nation, because of our economics, or because we have been destroyed, we don't know what. But we know we are already becoming a lesser nation economically in the world. So we're being forced out of the position of being Israel's ally, because every nation in the world is very much anti-Semitic. There's very few. Maybe England has a little bit of desire, and the United States, but even we are going down the tube as far as becoming anti-Semitic. So Israel is going to be left alone in the world, and the Bible says all nations will come against Israel in the last days. But that's when God pours out his wrath, and he returns, so I don't know. And, of course, then there's that seven-year period of with the tribulation period right before he comes. It's going to really be bad. 3.5 years and 3.5 years, and the second 3.5 years, the bowl judgments are the worst of all. So, yeah, we got it. As Christians, we look forward to the hope of the rapture. Now, it's never been proven. There's arguments going on to, you know, and there will be until the Lord actually comes in his rapture, of actually when it takes place. Most lean towards the beginning of the tribulation period, some to the mid, very few to the last, of course. I kind of lean to the mid-trib. I think the Christians are going to have to go through a little of the misery. Because Satan is not
yet. Why, Dan? Why do you think that?
Two reasons. And I'm not sure about this. I don't know. I mean, it could be pre-tribulation. I don't know exactly when the tribulation period actually would start, unless the Antichrist signs a peace treaty. That would be a pretty good indication of the beginnings. And
yeah,
that's, I guess, what we'd look for. But the two reasons I think that so is because Satan is not given any time more than what Jesus had. And Jesus, his ministry was 3.5 years, And I think Satan's direct ministry, in other words, him in flesh, like Jesus was in flesh, as of the Antichrist, will be 3.5